And so I had a dream, and in my dream, the Holy Ghost spoke to me. He can speak to you any way He wants to. Somebody, you know, people are always saying, well, I just don't know about if God works like that or not. And my response is, God can work any way He wants to. God can speak any way He wants to. It's called the Spirit-led life, or how to cooperate with the Holy Ghost. That God is interested in every phase of our life. And we don't just have an answer from God or move someplace and say, well, I heard from God now and I'll just go on with business as usual. No. With the Christian, with those who have a mandate, with those who are commissioned, my time is too precious for that. My life is too precious for that. I'm on a mission from God. I'm on a mission from God. What I do affects other people. I must hear from God. I must hear it from God. I must know the voice of God. So I cannot operate with my own understanding, with the soulish realm. I must operate with my spirit. And God speaks and talks and reveals. He speaks through my eyes, speaks through my ears, puts things in my heart. He also can speak to me in dreams and visions. He can speak to me through someone else, through a song. One day I was listening to this song, and this young man was singing from England, and I was praying about my ministry time in Britain, and I was listening to this CD, and this young man begins to sing this song, "Come to These Islands," and it was like the voice of God was speaking to me, saying, come to these islands. And as he was singing, I know the song meant that God was saying that God was speaking, the songwriter was speaking to God, Holy Spirit, come to these islands, Britain and Wales and Scotland. But it was like he was singing it right to me. It was the voice of God, come to these islands. And God was speaking that to me through a song. Come to Britain. Come to Wales. Come to England. Come to Scotland. Come to Ireland. So God can speak however He wants to speak to us. We just need to have ears to hear. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit would say. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit would say. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit would say. Hallelujah. So your mind cannot reason those things out. But it's the Spirit-led life. And God can also speak to us through somebody else. I heard an amazing story last week when I was in New Orleans. This woman came up to me and I'd heard the story, but I never had heard it from her. But she rehearsed it to me last week, last Monday night, a week ago tonight. She said, about 3 years ago, you called me out of the congregation and prophesied a word from God. And you said to me, people are going to start giving you money that you've never even seen before. Now, your mind cannot handle something like that. Your mind does not have the capacity or the capability to handle that, but she did not receive it with her mind. She received it with her spirit. And she was a very poor woman, a widow woman living alone on a minimum income. But she just said, I received that, and people are going to start giving me money that I've never seen before. So she said to me, one day a woman calls me on the phone and says to me, is this so-and-so? No, it's not. Is this number so-and-so? No. You must have the wrong number. She said, well, I'm sorry, honey. I'm old and I can't see very well. Excuse me. And she said, well, wait just a minute. Who are you trying to call? I'll look up the number for you. She said, oh, I'd appreciate that. So she did. Gave her the number and said, before I hang up, can I pray for you? She said, yes, you may. So she begins to pray for her. And then the lady on the other end of the line says, could I call you back again sometime and have you to pray for me again? She said, yes, you may. So she called her back and prayed for her. And then she said, do you have any food in your house? She said, no, I don't. She said, well, I'll bring you some food. So she took her some food. And she said she lived in an old, dilapidated house. She took her some food, and several times she took her some food. And then she'd call her up on the phone. One day, she said, this old lady called her up and said, would you come over to my house? She said, okay. She said, I want to talk to you about something. So when she got there, she said, you know, I've been praying for several years about my money. She said, I have no children. I have no grandchildren. And I have no one to leave my money to, but God just brought you into my life. And she said, I have something for you today. And she said, she went and got, and the pastor confirmed this. She said she went and got a brown paper bag and gave it to me. She said there was $50,000 in cash in that brown paper bag. She handed it to me. And then she went and got another container with CDs that totaled over $200,000. She said that day I walked out of that house with over $250,000. She said, all because I was willing to accept your prophetic word that people would start giving me money that I'd never seen before. She said, that one day changed my whole lifestyle. Amen? Hallelujah. There are things that God wants to do in our lives that are mind-boggling. See, just one appointment, just one word from God, just one assignment, just one invention can just change your whole lifestyle. Lorraine Smith's here. God gave her a word of the night concerning a product for her and Dr. Smith. And what was it? Bromide and nickel. Just spoke that. And her husband is here, Dr. Smith, the dermatologist. And just bromide and nickel. And those became the two ingredients of a product that is now incredible. Changed their lifestyle. Hallelujah. Open doors for them. Bromide and nickel. But see, she heard the voice of the Holy Ghost. Amen? It's called the Spirit-led life. If I'd leaned to my own understanding, I could have missed God 1,000 miles. I could have been totally off mark. Does that mean I would have missed God forever? No, I believe God's wheel of opportunity comes around again, but sometimes it could take months or years. Wasted energy, wasted motion, and we only have one life to live. We're not like the cat with 9 lives. We only got one. Amen? What does bromide and nickel mean? Well, he didn't give her the whole thing at once, but it was a word from God. So God wants to speak to us. Call unto me. I will answer thee. Show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. It's amazing. See, operating in the supernatural causes us to live in houses we've never lived in, drive cars we've never driven, meet people we've never met. It gives us a tremendous advantage. Kelly here was telling me last night that she has no college education, and yet she is a vice president of a major corporation, and she has all these college graduates under her. She's telling them what to do simply because she had revelation from God, heard the voice of God, knew what was in her heart. It's a tremendous advantage. Let me say something about where you live. I believe God gave me a word when I was ministering in London, England in April, that I gave to the whole church, and I'd never given the word before, but it is so powerful. I just got up that night, and the Holy Ghost said, tell them that I'm very concerned about where they live. You see, I believe that more than anything else, and I want you to hear me what I'm saying. I believe that more than anything else about our life, God is concerned about where we live. Because if you don't live in a comfortable place, you can't rest and relax like you should. You can't enjoy life like you should. I mean, that is your castle. A home is your castle. And I just sense that God is more concerned as far as our where we live than he is about what kind of car we drive, although he's concerned about that, maybe even about our job or whatever. He was concerned about where we live. And I travel, Gina and I travel so much, but when I come back home, I want to have a nice place that I can relax and rest in, comfortable. And so I just heard the Holy Ghost say that night in London, just everybody that feels like you're not living in the place you should be living, there's a better place for you to stand. I was amazed how many people stood, and I just prayed for them. But I heard the Holy Ghost say that I'm so concerned about where you live. And Gina and I have discovered over the years that God has always really gotten involved in our life, exactly where we live. So we know that we're living in this little duplex. That's not a place where we're supposed to live, but it's a place where we're living at that moment. But immediately when he said a big house with a big screen TV, I received it with my spirit. My mind, no. My spirit, yes. It's called the Spirit-Led Life. How to cooperate with the Holy Ghost. You must understand that God's always doing something in your life. God never takes a reprieve about doing something in your life. He's always doing something in your life. He's always involved in something. Either your house, your business, your car, your family, your health. He's always up to something. Glory to God. Woo. He's just getting involved in every area of your life. So we've got a hold of that word. And the minute that we get a word, Gene always starts looking. Watch and pray. So immediately she was out looking for the big house. Now we'd gotten discouraged because we didn't have enough money to buy a house. You understand, we've given our equity away. We've sowed it. That's how we've stayed in business all these years. We just keep sowing. So we don't have any money to pay down a house. We're trying to lease a house. And the type of house that we want to lease, you know, in Fort Worth is pretty expensive, $2,000, $2,500 a month. Just amazing. And I mean, it's kind of like a dump. And so we were discouraged because we were trying to do it in the natural. But see, when you get the supernatural realm, you go beyond anything you can do in the natural. So I'm in South Texas, and I'm preaching, and Jean, I get this phone call. And she says to me, "Dale, I found my dream house." I said, "Really?" She said, "Yeah, I found it." She said, "I want to describe it to you." She says, "It's in a gated community. There's a little pond across the street and has ducks on it." And she says, "There's beautiful homes all around it." She said, "This is a beautiful house. 30-something hundred square feet. Between 3,000 and 4,000 square feet. And it has all of my colors. It's got a balcony outside of our bedroom there." And man, she's just got a 3-car garage, the whole thing. I'm thinking, well, there's no way we could even afford to lease that. She said, "I've talked to the owner and talked to him. He said he doesn't want to sell it. I mean, he doesn't want to lease it, he wants to sell it. But I told him, no, I don't want to buy it, I don't want to lease it." I mean, my wife is very quiet, but when she gets a hold of something from God, she's like a bulldog. And she's kind of disarming because she has such a quiet spirit, quiet demeanor. So she disarms people when she goes after them. And she said, "No, I want to lease this house." He said, "Well, I've been trying. I want to sell it." And I mean, it's a very expensive house. She said, "No, I want to lease it." "What would you lease it to me for?" He said, "Oh." He said, "Would you give $1,200 a month?" Now, folks, $1,200 a month. And she said, "Dale, do you want to wait till you get home to sign the contract?" I said, "No, go ahead and sign that contract now." When I got home and went through it, I couldn't believe it. So we leased it for a year, year and a half, and then we bought the house. By that time, God was supplying money. Money was coming in for a down payment. Then we bought the house, loved the house. When we sold the house, moved to Rockwall, we got good equity out of it. It was just amazing. And all it was a man said, "I see you living in a big screen, a big house, a big screen TV." We would never start looking for that big of a house. We'd have thought, well, maybe, you know, 1,500, 1,800, 2,000, 2,200. But God said big house. So what being led by the Spirit was that God was moving us beyond what we could do in the natural. That will always happen to you, ladies and gentlemen. Always God will move you beyond what you could do in the natural, where you could live in the natural, what you could drive in the natural, how much money you could make in the natural. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That means that I cannot describe all that God wants to do in you. That all God wants to give you. That all God wants to work in you. That understand. In Acts chapter 10, I mean, Peter, all he's wanting, all he's looking forward to is just a meal. But God said, I have something better for you. All he's thinking about is ministering to the Jews. But God says, I have something bigger. I'm going to take you to the Gentiles. I'm going to take you beyond yourself. See, the Spirit-led life will take you beyond yourself. Will cause you to do things you've never done. Go places you've never been. Say things you've never said. Meet people you've never met. Operate in gifts you've never operated in. Close business deals you've never closed. Preach in places you've never preached. Build things you've never built. Start things you've never started. Finish things you've never finished. Live in houses you've never lived in. You understand what I'm saying? Get promotions you've never gotten. Get inventions you've never received before. I preached in a church in Phoenix, Arizona. There was a man there that God gave him an invention during the night of how to take aftertaste, the formula, how to take the aftertaste out of NutraSweet. Sold it to Pepsi Cola Bottle Company. There's no telling what he's making today. There's no telling. God took him beyond himself. And that's what God wants to do in your life. He wants to take you beyond yourself. Beyond yourself. He wants to take this church beyond itself. It's called the Spirit-led life. How to cooperate with the Holy Ghost. How to live in a supernatural realm. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's move into the fourth dimension. The fourth dimension is the dimension of visions and dreams and hearing from God. I gotta tell this. Oh, folks, God is so concerned. He's so concerned about every area of our life. A woman came up to me in New Orleans last week. She said, when you were here last year, you had a word for me, and the word was that there are things that you are entitled to that you are not receiving. There are things that God has given you that you are not receiving. And I didn't know what it was. She said, you gave me the word, and I went home, and all of a sudden, I knew what it was. She said, my husband had been dead for 3 years and I never had even filed for Social Security benefits. So she said, and the next day I filed. And they said, sure. She said, do I get the back Social Security? They said, no, but you can start now. So she said, that one word was good enough for $1,100 a month. So she gave me a check for $1,000. That was a blessing. But the Holy Ghost was concerned enough about her. You see, that was not her only mode of living. She had other investments and what have you. But why let $1,100 a month go by? But the Holy Ghost was enough concerned about her that he said there are some benefits and some things you're not taking advantage of, you're not receiving. And the Lord just, I didn't know what it meant. But I just give whatever God gives me. It doesn't have to make sense. Amen. I don't have to understand it with my mind. Sometimes I see things, sometimes I hear things. But it's amazing how the Holy Ghost can speak to us. Just so there's some things that you're not taking advantage of. And the Holy Ghost then brought it back to remembrance. Whoa, he's concerned. I said he's concerned. I said he's concerned.
Oh, yes.
A word for a lady that is right here. You just lift your hand. Kind of the brown. I believe you have brown. Close enough. I just hear the Holy Ghost saying to you, the battle is the Lord's. It's not yours. The battle is the Lord's. It's not your battle. It's not your fight. It's the Lord's battle. And that you don't have the energy to fight the battle. And you don't have the strategy to fight the battle. But God says, if you will let me fight for you, if you will simply stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, you will know and understand my concern for you. And that I really love you and I know you and I want to help you win. The battle's not yours, the battle is the Lord's. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. For from this day forward, God says, I will fight for you. And you watch and glorify me in your situation. Ibeki mandori ikabasato ori it. Nondorobo ori ikabatabeti basabata. There's a woman here in the white. I just have a word from God for you. You lift your hand, yeah? I just hear the Holy Ghost say that He's going to open a door for you to get involved in a business venture that's going to bring some good return, some good revenue. It will not bring immediate return, but it's going to be long-term. It's going to be long-term benefit. It's a long-term benefit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's a long-term benefit. Hallelujah. There's a woman here who has blonde hair. It's blue right back through here. There's a blue top. Must be you. I just hear the Holy Ghost saying, your faith has made you whole. Your faith has made you whole. Your faith has made you whole. Hallelujah. Your faith has made you whole. Now, I stay in business because I keep giving prophetic words. Amen? Even words I don't understand. It's amazing how God is concerned about every area, every facet of our lives. Hallelujah. The Spirit-led life. And the Spirit-led life helps us to establish our priorities. Help us to get things in proper perspective, things in proper focus. Hallelujah. There's a man in the white shirt I have a word for right here, if you just lift your hand. I see you in my spirit. I don't know anything about you, but I see you in my spirit. I see you going to work every day happy, fulfilled, contented. I hear the Holy Spirit saying that you have gifts and talents and abilities that are not being exercised at your work, at the workplace, at the marketplace. But I hear the Holy Ghost saying a shift is coming.
Yeah.
You're actually going to get to do what's in your heart and get paid for it.
Hallelujah.
No longer will you feel locked in. No longer will you feel like you're contained. No longer will you feel like you're just making a living. God says, I'm going to send you into a place where your gifts and talents and abilities will be exercised and you'll get paid for it. You'll have such joy when you go to work and such joy when you come home that will be unspeakable. And you'll say, I'm living a dream. You'll say, I'm living a dream. I hear you saying, I'm living a dream. Hallelujah. 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 Not too long ago, I was invited to come to the nation of Wales, to go throughout the nation of Wales and revisit the places where the Holy Spirit had fallen, particularly in the great revival that Evan Roberts led at the turn of the 20th century. So, upon my invitation to minister in Wales and to lead prayer there, I began to do a study of the great revival at the turn of the 20th century in Wales, and then I discovered there's some other great revivals that have taken place in Wales. And there became such a hunger in my heart to know about what were the key ingredients for spiritual awakenings. You know, some people, you know, revival can mean a whole lot of different things. But you know, we may quibble about what revival means, but there is a greater terminology, and that is a spiritual awakening. Our nation needs a spiritual awakening. You know, we had a great spiritual awakening from 1857 to 1897 in America. It lasted for 40 years. And I did a study of that great 40-year revival, and it was said that there were some cities in America where you couldn't find one person in the whole city that was unsaved. In fact, they said in Jersey City, New Jersey, only 60 people were found in the whole city that were unconverted. Not 60 people converted, but only 60 people that were found that were unconverted. That's called a spiritual awakening. And so I began to do studies of revivals and spiritual awakenings in Wales, and then I began to get so hungry to know more about what God was doing that I began to do a study of great revivals around the world over the past several hundred years. In fact, I have a friend who used to teach at ORU. His name is Eddie Hyatt, and he's written a book called 2,000 Years of Charismatic History. And so he goes all the way back 2,000 years. And so I began to do a study of all these revivals, all these spiritual awakenings, and I discovered something. That not one of these great awakenings started with great preaching. Not one. But all of the revivals, all of the spiritual awakenings that I did, studies as far back as 2,000 years, all of them started with great praying. And so in America, when we start focusing on the prayer services, the prayer meetings, and not see who can out-preach each other or who can bring the greatest sermon, and please hear my heart, I'm not against preaching because I believe in preaching the Word. I love to preach. That's my primary call in life. But when the whole focus and our nation is on preaching the Word, then I believe we've gotten out of balance. But if we will begin to focus on prayer, if my people, not the unconverted, not the politicians, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, prayer is a humbling experience. Confess their sins. Turn from their wicked ways. What did he say? He said, then I'll hear from heaven. I'll forgive their sins. And I'll heal their land. Hallelujah. So we need to pray. I pastored for 17 years until 1985. And then in 1985... I started working with a man for a couple of years that was influencing the nation in prayer. And I began to go around leading prayer services and prayer conferences and prayer seminars, whatever you want to call it, and calling people to pray. There needs to be a call to pray. And I discovered after several years when I would go back to those churches, some of them were not praying at all. But some of them were continuing in prayer. And I discovered the churches that were continuing to pray were churches where the pastor or the church leaders had a heart to pray. They were showing up at the prayer meetings. The pastor and the leaders were showing up at the prayer services. When I went back and discovered the churches that were not praying, it's because the pastor or the church leaders, they weren't showing up. They were expecting other people. But it will never happen. The prayer meetings would never happen until the pastors, the church leaders, lead the charge, lead the way. So I started in 1985 leading prayer, and I did 2 and 3 day prayer conferences until 1990. And then the Lord spoke a strange word to me while my wife and I were praying one morning. He said to me, you're going to start going to churches staying for weeks or months at a time. And that was a strange word because I know in 1990, I didn't know of anybody that was going in staying for weeks or months at a time. But how many knows there's nothing new under the sun? Just about the time you think you have the new revelation, the old revelation, you'll discover somebody had it 37 years ago. And so I'm sure there was lots of people out there. I just didn't know of anyone to talk to about it. But when I receive a word from God, then I do not receive it with my mind. I had to receive it with my spirit. Then I write it down in the book according to Jeremiah 30 and 2. He said, write it in the book. And then I begin to speak the word. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So I believe that we literally speak the Word until it comes into existence. And so we have to speak it by faith. Because when I talked to some pastors about what the Holy Spirit had said to me, most of them were not very comforting. They were not very encouraging. They say, you know, Dale, most churches set their schedules a year ahead of time. They're not going to just do away with their schedules and let you come for weeks or months at a time and pray with the church. But I knew what I'd heard from God, so I just kept declaring, I'm going to go into church and stay for weeks and months at a time. We're going to pray through until we break through, and God's going to change things. And, you know, most churches, they just pray enough to stir up devils. But we need to have a pray through. So I started, and 6 months later, I went to a church, Assemblies of God Church in South Texas. And I was scheduled to be there for 3 days and stayed there for 11 weeks. And we really had a breakthrough in that revival. Incredible things happened. So we had two prayer services a day. And I'm a preacher. I prophesy. But the whole focus was on prayer. And we prayed in the morning and we prayed in the evening. And so we prayed twice a day. Someone said you spell prayer F-L-O-W. You spell prayer R-H-Y-T-H-M. Prayer is a flow and prayer is a rhythm. And the reason that most churches never get into a spirit of prayer, you know, there is a spirit of prayer. And the spirit of prayer and the spirit of faith equals the spirit of revival. I'm going to say that again. The spirit of prayer and the spirit of faith equals the spirit of revival. So there's a lot of churches that pray, but they never get into the spirit of prayer. So prayer is a spirit, and it takes a while to do that. It takes a while to break through. And you do that by getting into a flow. You do that by getting into a rhythm. And so we started having prayer at 6 o'clock in the morning, 6 o'clock in the evening. Only the place where he was at, there was a refinery near, and most people went to work at 7 o'clock. So we was having prayer from 6 to 7, and a lot of people had to leave early. So we said, well, let's just back it up to earlier. So I found a scripture in Acts 5:42, and I thought, well, let's just do that. So we started having prayer in the morning at 5:42 and the afternoon at 5:42. Now, some people would say, well, who would come to prayer in the morning time? People that get hungry for God will come. Amen? So what you do when you start prayer in your church is you find the hungry people. You don't coerce people to pray. You don't twist their arm to pray. You don't threaten them. You want to, but that won't work. People only pray when they want to pray. Amen? So somebody said, do you have to pray? I said, no, I get to pray. So people pray because they want to pray. So what you do, see, the church will never pray unless the pastor or the leaders are hungry for God, hungry to pray. It will never happen. It will never happen. Someone may come to you in your church and say, well, I really would like to start a prayer meeting, but it won't last. I'm here to tell you, it won't last. Because only the charge from the pastor or the leaders is going to affect the church in prayer. And the church will pray when the church gets hungry to pray. But the church will not pray unless there's hungry pastors and hungry leaders. Hallelujah. And so that's how you start. You start with hungry people. And those people start praying until it's, you know, there's a Hebrew word for the anointing called mashak, which simply means to rub off. What happens is when some people start getting hungry for God, there's a transference. It'll start getting transferred to other people. I got them started praying in 1966, and my wife didn't get up and pray with me. But as I began to pray, there was a transference of my hunger for God, my desire for God, to her. You see, I wasn't trying to coerce her or say, you know, you better get up and pray or God's going to take our ministry away from us. Or, you know, none of that will work. Hallelujah. But people pray that are hungry for God. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst. And so the people that were hungry started coming at 5:42 in the morning and 5:42 in the afternoon. So those 3 days broke out into 11 weeks, but the rhythm of every morning, I think we took off, so we didn't come on Saturday morning, but the rhythm of 6 days a week praying, people got into it. There is a rhythm in prayer that if you can find that rhythm, it doesn't have to be 5:42 in the morning, doesn't have to be 6 in the morning, although I believe in morning prayer. Could be in the evening time, but the main thing is that you strike a rhythm. We are rhythmic people. We operate best when there is a rhythm about our lives and a flow about our lives. The worst thing you could do to your congregation is have prayer one day a week. They'll hate you for it. Amen? Because you can't get into a rhythm and a flow one day a week. Don't look at me in that tone of voice. You can't do it. But if you can strike a rhythm, and you can strike a flow, if you can strike a rhythm, you'll get into a flow. And when the flow begins to happen, then pretty soon you have a breakthrough in prayer. And so, at 5:42 a.m., 5:42 p.m., people would come on the way to work, on the way from work. And then we would just pray until we got through. And then when I went to a church in Rockwall, Texas, founded by Larry Lee, I stayed for 13 weeks there. And it was amazing what happened. Went right through Thanksgiving, went right through Christmas. And people just kept coming. We took a few days off at Christmas time. We just kept praying because they were in a rhythm. And we were in a flow. Then in 1994, I went to a church in Fort Worth, Texas. Bob Nichols is the pastor there. And I went for 2 weeks. And ended up staying for 24 weeks. And then I left for 5 weeks, and Pastor Nichols asked me to come back and just continue with the revival. So we went for 3 years. And the whole thing was just a prayer revival, where people were praying and seeking the face of God. You know, prayer is quite addictive. You know, people shun it for a while, but once you get into it, it's not something you do, it's something you become. Hallelujah. And prayer is an adventure. Where's Daniel at? Daniel, give me that book on the revival in Fort Worth. I normally don't read from my own book, but it might be good. I want to pray with you this morning, but I just want to preface what I'm saying with some things that I feel like the Holy Spirit wants me to say, because I really didn't know what He wanted me to say until I got up here. But I want us to pray in just a few moments. But in 1994, I went for 2 weeks to Fort Worth, stayed for 24 weeks, then moved to Fort Worth and continued to pray with the church for 3 years. And some incredible things begin to happen during that time, because prayer, once you get into it, you go from faith to faith and you go from glory to glory. And incredible things begin to happen. Thank you. Incredible things begin to happen as you begin to pray. One of the things that came out of the prayer revival in Fort Worth, Texas, was a 24-hour prayer chain. Now, most pastors know that most 24-hour prayer chains do not work. They work for 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, 6 weeks. But eventually, somehow, the prayer chain gets lost in the shuffle. It must be a God idea, because so many churches and pastors have tried it over the years. But yet, how can it work? See, I remember the persuasion that one word from God can change your whole life. You don't need a whole lot of words in a lifetime. If you can just get a few rhema words from God, it could change your whole life. And so I was flying to Austin, Texas, September of 1993, and I heard the voice of the Lord say to me, "Make a chain, for the land is full of bloody crimes and the cities are full of violence." That's all He said to me. I just said, "Lord, I don't pastor a church. I've not pastored a church since 1985. How can I make a change?" And He didn't answer that. I've discovered that God speaks when He wants to speak, and He remains silent when He wants to remain silent. When He speaks, you better get a hold of it, because He's not a God of very many words. He doesn't ramble. When He speaks, you better listen. His voice is greater and bigger and stronger than E.F. Hutton's. So you better listen. And that's all He said to me. And I went to Ezekiel 7 and 23, began to look at that scripture, make a chain. The only chain that I knew about was a prayer chain. So I didn't know how to do it. But God does never give us a throwaway word. Every word from God is a keeper. And if God speaks it to us, it must involve us. Hallelujah. And so I hid the word in my heart and I continued to speak it, not knowing. But the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13:9, we know in part and we prophesy in part. So we only know in part. So I knew a part of it. So during the revival in Fort Worth, I was sharing with Pastor Bob Nichols one day about what God had said to me. And immediately when I spoke it, he said, we can do that here. He said, you train some prayer leaders and we'll start 24-hour prayer. He said, we have a prayer tower. The church there used to be the First Baptist Church of Fort Worth. But the First Baptist Church thought that downtown Fort Worth was dissipating. And everybody was going to the suburbs. So they sold the church to Calvary Cathedral and moved to the outskirts. It was a major mistake because all the activity now in Fort Worth is in downtown Fort Worth. It's a major, it's become a model city for downtown. And that church has prime property right in downtown Fort Worth. And so they had a tower that the pastor's wife and some ladies had been going up for several years, two or three stories above the church. And it's just a small area, but it's a place of prayer. So I took the leaders of the church up there in the first part of 1995, and we started praying together until God showed us how to do it. And so we started training prayer leaders to lead a two-hour prayer watch every 2 hours. And in May of 1995, the first group of prayers, we laid hands on them. The first group of prayers went up into we called it the Power Tower. And went up to the Power Tower and began to pray. And then 2 hours later, they came down and another group went up. 2 hours later, they came down, another group went up. And that prayer chain went on from May of 1995 until March the 28th of 2000. It was never broken. The church prayed continuously. One local church, not a group of churches, one local church prayed continuously around the clock for almost 5 years. During that time, they set up a phone line where people could call in. Over 200,000 prayer requests came in, miracles and signs and wonders and all kinds of things happened. So many testimonies. There was someone called the Power Tower and said, someone has stolen my pickup truck. Would you pray that it will come back? So they prayed. And then the testimony. We always tell them, now if God answers the prayer, give the testimony. So the testimony came in. I found my truck. When it was stolen, it was empty of gas. And whoever brought it back filled up the tank before they brought it back. They brought it back full of gas and left it where they found it. Glory to God. People have called up and said, God heal my cat. God heal my dog. It's amazing. It's amazing. Hallelujah. One time, one of the prayers was speeding on their way to the Power Tower so they wouldn't be late. And the policeman stopped them and said, why were you speeding? He said, well, I'm going to the Power Tower to pray. He said, go ahead and please pray for me. Amen. And so the reason that they could continue for almost 5 years to pray was because they got into a flow. They got into a rhythm. And every prayer watch built on the former prayer watch. And God began to amazingly bless the church. And the church's finances went up, and God blessed, and things began to happen, and miracles began to be performed, and other people, of course, began to see what the power of prayer would do. Then an amazing thing happened on March the 28th of this year. While there was a couple of ladies in the Power Tower praying, and 100 students in Bible school, a tornado approached the church. And they did not know it until the last minute. Pastor Bob and Joy Nichols was in their office counseling some people when suddenly one of the security guards from outside came running in and said, there's a tornado about to hit the church. They called the Power Tower and told the ladies just before the electricity went off. And the two ladies that was up vulnerable, just a little area above the church, up in the Power Tower, they laid on the floor and began to pray. The students laid on the floor and began to pray, and Bob and Joy Nichols
laid on the floor and began to pray. And that massive tornado hit that church and ripped it apart. In fact, there's nothing that is going to be able to be salvaged except the foundation of that building. And that's a 2,000-seat auditorium. It's a 100-and-some-odd thousand square feet in that building. It just ripped it apart, including the power tower. Took the walls out. But when it was all said and done, there was four or five things remaining. Bob and Joy Nichols remained without a scratch. The 100 Bible school students remained without a scratch. Walls came tumbling down. Those big, concrete blocks came tumbling down. The only injury was just the school teacher in the building who'd come out of one of the portable buildings just in time, and she had a little scratch, a little cut on the top of her head. But when it was all said and done, in the power tower, the cross on top of the power tower remained unshaken, unmoved. The altar that was in the power tower remained. There was a picture of a praying man that was on the wall. The wall was gone, but the picture remained. And the two prayers, the two ladies, they remained. You know how a tornado can suck the life out of everything. Those two little ladies, vulnerable to those tornadic winds, up two or three or four stories above the building, in that just that little maybe 10 by 10 room. And as the tornado passed, they looked out over the city, walked down the stairs, and wondered if everybody else was okay. And their picture appeared on the front page of the Fort Worth Star-Telegram with these words: "I showed up to pray, and God saved my life." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So there was a slight interruption in the prayer chain. Nothing serious, just a few hours of interruption. While they reassemble themselves. But quickly, the prayer chain, they found another place, and the prayer chain now has resumed. And Pastor Bob Nichols has asked if I could come and give a little word of encouragement to the prayers. Hallelujah. Do you think that God honors prayer? That story was carried all over America, all over the world by CNN. In fact, CNN came the Sunday morning after the tornado and was filming in the service and other major television networks. But there was a lot of stories about what happened in Fort Worth, but the major story in Fort Worth was the two little ladies who survived the massive tornado. It ripped the church apart, but it left the two prayers. I'm telling you, God acknowledges people when they pray. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. And because the church had been praying for 5 years nonstop, continuously around the clock, they begin to laugh at the tornado. You know, the Bible says we'll laugh at destruction. So 2 days later, Pastor Bob Nichols wanted to meet with his staff and his leadership, and he said, "Dale, would you come and pray with us?" I didn't know what I was going to face, because we met down the street. You could see out the door of that, what they call Compassion House, a place where they built just to minister to the poor. I didn't know how the mood was going to be, but when I started praying, the glory of God came, and the spirit of laughter came upon the whole group. And they started laughing, and they laughed and laughed and laughed. You know, the Bible said we'll laugh at destruction. And they rejoiced. And that Sunday morning, when they gathered in another building, the glory of God fell, and they were shouting and praising God. The newspaper said, we went to the service so on Sunday morning expecting to find doom and gloom because the church had been destroyed by a tornado, and it was like everybody had just won the lottery. That's what the newspaper said. Hallelujah. 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 And see, the devil's going to be the big loser because that the devil thought he was dumb enough. You know, the devil is really dumb. The devil thought that he could destroy the prayers of the saints at Calvary Cathedral in Fort Worth. He said, I'll just put a stop to this. But he didn't realize, what he didn't realize was that the angel of the Lord was encamping. What he didn't realize was the angel of the Lord was encamping around that place. And the eyes of the Lord was upon the righteous, and his ears were open to their cries. Hallelujah. And the angel of the Lord said, you may have the building, but you cannot have my people. You cannot have my prayers. And so the devil made a bad mistake, because all over America and all over the world, the story was told about the power of prayer, and the power tower, the 24-hour prayer chain, was advertised all over the world. You can't buy that kind of advertising. And they got it for free. Hallelujah. And they had just recently doubled the insurance on their building. They're going to be able to build back better than it was. Folks, I'm talking about when we pray, something happens. And the greatest gift that a pastor could give to his congregation is to lead his church in prayer. That doesn't mean it has to be every morning at 6 o'clock or every afternoon at 6 o'clock or every morning at 5:42, every evening at 5:42. But there needs to be a rhythm. Once you could get your church into a rhythm, I believe this will happen corporately, congregationally, or individually. Something begins to happen. And so, during the time of prayer, you know, I get amazed at what some people call a prayer meeting or a prayer service. 2 or 3 years ago on New Year's Eve, there was a national prayer service announced. I thought, this is fantastic. This is wonderful. It was going to be about 2 hours of a prayer service, so I tuned in. The only problem was they never got around to praying. They talked about the need of prayer. They talked about the power of prayer. They talked about how God answers prayer. They gave testimonies on prayer. But they never got around to praying. Amen. We just need to pray. I've gone to some prayer meetings, and they would take up all the time just talking about prayer, getting ready to pray, challenging people to pray, encouraging people to pray, but very little prayer. But when the church begins to pray, something begins to happen. 1966, I had a call to pray. The highest call in all the world is a call to pray. The highest call is not the call to preach or to prophesy. But I believe the highest call is the call to pray. And I believe that if we are going to pray, we need to be a prayer. And I describe a prayer, P-R-A-Y-E-R. A prayer is one that's a certain time and a certain place. I'm going to go back and say it again. I believe the success in prayer is you getting into a rhythm of prayer. Prayer is spelled R-H-Y-T-H-M. Prayer is spelled F-L-O-W. There is a rhythm about prayer. And a lot of people never become successful in praying. A lot of churches never become successful in praying because they never get into a rhythm of prayer. There is no flow. Or they quit until they find the rhythm, or they quit until they get into the flow. Sometimes we just quit too soon. There is something incredible about consistency. Finding something that God has put in your heart and doing it until it works. I didn't say there's a way. If God's put something in your heart, there's a way to do it. One of the greatest prophetic words I ever got in my lifetime was this: dress thyself and show up. There's something powerful just about dressing up and showing up. Hallelujah. I was in a meeting and preaching in London, England last summer. There was a lady doing the music. Her name is Darlene Check, and she's written a lot of great songs. Everywhere I go, they're singing some of her songs. Shout to the Lord, On Eagle's Wings. I don't know what all she's written. But she's a very unassuming young lady and just is so filled with humility. And so one night, my wife Jean and I was having a meal with her and her husband. And I just said, Darlene, tell me about how all of this is happening. I mean, God has opened so many doors for you, and people are singing your songs all over the world where I go. And she just said to me, well, when I was a teenager, I started writing songs. And nobody sung my songs. Nobody recorded my songs. Wasn't very good. But she said, I just knew that was what God wanted me to do. He put it in my heart. I knew that I was onto something, and I didn't stop. I didn't quit. And so it took me many years. Now I'm in my 30s, and people are just now starting to sing my songs. But she said, all of those years I was writing songs and singing songs, I kept doing the thing that God had put in my heart. I kept doing it over and over again. And you must understand that sometimes God gives you a word, or sometimes God gives you a dream, and you could be a person or a man or a woman before your time. Sometimes we have a word from God, it's just before our time. Or maybe it's not in the right time. But just because we tried it doesn't work, it's no sign that we're to throw it away. I feel like that's a word for somebody here this morning. Just because it didn't work the first time is no sign you're supposed to throw it away. I believe if God gave it to you, it's a keeper. So don't be so quick to discard things that are seemingly not working. Amen? Keep dressing up and showing up. Glory to God. I said keep dressing up and showing up. Because if God put it in your heart, I believe it'll work. So there's something about being consistent, particularly in the area of prayer, because if we do not find in our churches, in our own personal lives, if we don't find a prayer combination, we will never be able to reach the dreams and the visions that God has put in our heart. In 1996, I had a great honor to lead prayer at the White House. I was called to lead prayer at the White House. And after I led prayer at the White House for the White House employees, the Lord said to me, I want you to mobilize 1,000 churches to pray for revival in America. At the close of the meeting today, I'm going to play you a little bit of video of what God talked to me about. But He said, I want you to mobilize 1,000 churches to pray for revival in America, another spiritual awakening. Here's what He said to me. Pray until there's a major revival in every major city. Someone said the Church of Jesus Christ cannot afford to lose America. The Church of Jesus Christ needs America. Because we have a heart for the world. We send missionaries. We send money. We send supplies. We send resources. And so I launched out in 1997 to mobilize 1,000 churches. But I'm telling you, I've never had such opposition in all my life. When you start calling others to pray, you will find opposition. You know why? Because the devil knows that you're up to something and that you have a key. So if you'll just leave prayer alone and just settle for normality, just be casual, just wait for Jesus to come now. Don't be too energetic. Don't be aggressive in prayer. Then you may not have too many battles.